Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. This morning we will be looking at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that that child which was born, who was named Emmanuel, was the fulfillment of so many prophecies which had been foretold. We thank you that those prophetic words still instruct us today. We'd ask that you would be with us as we examine your word this morning. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Let us look at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word. So this morning we're going to look at this passage which teaches us about these wise men from the east. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that these wise men arrive in Jerusalem. Now, Matthew starts out this chapter speaking of after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He tells us very little about the actual birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, we get a lot into the genealogy, but the details of his birth, we receive many more of those when we look at the Gospel of Luke. But what Matthew tells us in this chapter regards events that occurred after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem is significant. It is the ancestral home of David, the great king of Israel and the founder of the royal dynasty. However, Bethlehem itself was not a significant town. It would be much more like a village. In fact, you hear it being referred to as Bethlehem of Judea. That distinction is important because if you were to look at a map of ancient Israel, there is actually another Bethlehem in the area of Zebulun. So this Bethlehem is distinguished in the same way that we can't just say that we know someone from Lincoln or from Springfield, because around the United States, there are a bunch of Springfields. There are a bunch of Lincolns. So it's important here that we understand that this is the Bethlehem, which is in Judea. Now, the province that becomes known as Judea, Judea is a Greek term, which carried over into the Roman era, but it refers to much of the land which previously had been that of the land of Judah, which would be one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And in terms of fixing it in a chronological period, we see that this is in the days of Herod the king. That this is the one who was known as Herod the Great. He was indeed great in some ways as a great ruler, as a builder, and as an administrator, but in other ways, he was actually very cruel in politics as well. But we're introduced to these wise men, and we know that they come from the East. And they are referred in the ancient Greek as magoi, M-A-G-O-I, which is from what we today transliterated in the English refer to as magi. Now, there are many misconceptions and legends about these wise men. Despite what you may have been taught growing up, despite what you may have sung in a very popular Christmas tune, they're not kings. They're wise men, which means that most likely they were astronomers. They looked at the stars, they studied the stars, which is why when they saw the star of Bethlehem, they noted that this was significant, and that's why they set out to eventually go and worship the king. But as astronomers, they were probably not just three. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later, but again, I've just completely debunked that very popular song. They're not three, and they're not kings, and I'll probably further make it worse by telling you that they're actually probably not from the Orient. Says that they were from the East, that's a geographical area, but there's no biblical evidence to suggest that they were from that far East. That is a modern telling for us to be able to make them kings, to be able to have three of them, and to suggest that they were from the Orient. But what we know is that they were wise. And despite what we see in the creche that's on the table behind me here, they didn't come on the night of Jesus' birth. They probably came several months or longer later. So this term of magi loosely covered a variety of men interested in dreams, astrology, magic, and books. So they were very learned, and they looked into mysterious references of the future and the like. But we know that after they had seen the Bethlehem star and this company of wise men sets out and heads to the land of Judah, they first come to Jerusalem. They expected to find answers in Jerusalem. They expected that the leaders and the people of this capital city of the Jews would be even more interested in the birth that had taken place than they were. And yet, they get to Jerusalem and there's no fanfare, there's no newspapers that tell the account of the king that was born several months ago. it's business as usual. So when they show up, they go to the king, they go to the ruler, they ask him, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They had traveled this great distance to honor a king, yet there is irony in their effort to honor the king of the Jews. At that time, the Jewish people were not well thought of. They were dishonored because of their customs and their beliefs, and so they were often thought of in the Roman Empire as a low, troublesome, conquered race. The fact that these wise men have traveled this considerable distance to honor an infant king, even so more significant, that is the king of the Jews. It's significant that they say that he has been born the king of the Jews, because most of the time when a baby is born, the baby is not born a king. Usually they are a prince, and they'll be a prince for a long time before they are ever able to be a king. Think in England right now, King Charles III, when he was born to Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip, his title was not King Charles. His title when he was born was Prince Charles. In the same way here, they come looking for a baby who already is the king of the Jews. And it's also ironic that this phrase, the king of the Jews, that they come to Herod and they ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? That is the same phrase that decades later, Pontius Pilate will inscribe on a sign that is posted above Jesus on the crucifix, where it will say, the king of the Jews. In fact, in John chapter 19, the religious leaders are so offended by the fact that Pilate put that appellation, the king of the Jews, over Jesus when he hung on the cross. They came to Pilate and said, you shouldn't write that. You should say, he said he was the king of the Jews. To which Pilate said, I've written what I've written. So, decades later, that same title, the King of the Jews, remains with this Jesus. They explain to Herod that they have seen his star in the east, and that's why they have traveled all of this way. Again, this explains that they're not kings, but they are astronomers. They are focused on looking at the sky, looking at the night sky, seeing the convergence of stars and planets and how it lines up to things that have been foretold. And because of that, they have traveled all of this way. And so they came and they explain to Herod the purpose of their visit is to worship him. They came first to Jerusalem, assuming that the leaders of the Jews would be aware and excited about the birth of their Messiah. These wise men are about to find out that this was not the case at all. Because in verse 3, we see that Herod is troubled at the news brought by the wise men. Herod was constantly on guard against threats to his rule, especially from his own family. He'd previously assassinated family members whom he suspected of disloyalty. So being troubled is completely in character. He wanted to be accepted by the Jews, although he was not a Jew himself. And Rome is the one that had placed him as a vassal king over the region of Judea. The Jews, who were under his rule, they tempered their hatred of him because they appreciated the fact that he was doing things like investing in infrastructure, building projects, such as improvements made to the second temple. But he also was a bloody, violent ruler. History tells us that no sooner had he come to the throne than he annihilated members of the Sanhedrin. He slaughtered 300 court officers. He murdered his wife, Miriam, her mother, Alexandra, and his eldest son, Antipater, and two other sons, Alexander and Astrobulus. So when the king is troubled, all Jerusalem is troubled with him. This is very similar to today's political environment. When the leader is upset, there's a trickle-down impact on everyone who is subject to their leadership. Herod is troubled, therefore all Jerusalem was disturbed as well. And now in verses 4-6, we see that Herod is instructed regarding the Messiah's coming by the chief priests and the scribes. Because the wise men who have come from the east are referencing an event which was foretold of the coming of the king of the Jews, Herod recognizes he is out of his element. He does not know Jewish history. He does not know the Jewish sacred scriptures. Therefore, he brings together, he calls in the chief priests and the scribes. The office of high priest at this time was one that was actually conferred by the king. So Herod changed the high priest often because it was a largely political appointment. We know of the scribes, they're the teachers of the law. They're experts in the Old Testament. Therefore, they would know the scriptures. And so they quote to him from Micah, the prophet. I read it this morning during the elder scripture reading and prayer, where it speaks that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so from this passage in Micah, the scribes, the chief priests, they understood not only would Messiah be born in Bethlehem, but that he would be a ruler who would shepherd his people. Sadly, these chief priests and scribes, these religious rulers, they had all of the information available to them, but they seem personally disinterested in meeting the Messiah for themselves. When they are told that these wise men have come from the east because they've seen a star and they've come to worship him, they don't offer to escort the wise men to Bethlehem so that they can see for themselves. They merely answer with an academic response. Herod asks them, where was the king of the Jews to be born? And they give a very factual answer. They have head knowledge, but they don't have heart knowledge. One of the commentators, Trapp, says, had they met with the shepherds of Bethlehem, they might have received better intelligence than could be learned from the scribes of Jerusalem. Because at this point, chronologically, we know from Luke that the shepherds went the very night that the infant was born, and they beheld him, and they worshiped him that night. And then they went back and they were proclaiming the good news to everyone that they encountered. But that would have been months before these wise men appear 6 miles away in Jerusalem. Well, that brings us to verses 7 and 8, where we see that true to his character, Herod attempts to use the wise men to find the child that he may kill him. It says he wanted to determine from them the time that the star had appeared. Later, Herod issues an edict that all boys 2 years and younger in the area be killed. Therefore, we can assume that the wise men saw the star, And then it took them time to gather their company together that were going to travel, all of the logistics involved in a large caravan of people coming to Jerusalem. This also may have been part of what caused Herod that concern, why he was troubled, because unlike the song that we sing where it says that they were three, it was probably a very large company, perhaps dozens of wise men that had come. And so when this large entourage arrives in Jerusalem and wants to know, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Herod understandably would see this as a threat, thinking that there's a new king that is going to vie for the political position that he has been given by the Roman rule. Herod got a really good biblical exegesis. The scribes and the chief priests, they told him what the prophet said. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. But this biblical exegesis did Herod no good. And that often is the case today as well. People may have knowledge of the truth. They may have the truth of Scripture explained to them, but it doesn't impact their lives and how they live. To the point where Herod tries to use a little bit of duplicity. He pulls the wise men aside privately and says, when you find him, come back and tell me where he is so that I can worship him as well. The wise men explained that their purpose of their journey was that they might worship the one who had been born the king of the Jews. And so Herod thinks, I'll tell them that I want to pay homage as well. But we know that he really wanted to kill them. Charles Spurgeon says, mark that the wise men never promised to return to Herod. They probably guessed that all this zeal was not so pure as it seemed, and their silence did not mean consent. Well, that brings us to verses 9 through 12, where we see that the wise men present gifts to Jesus and leave without informing Herod. So we see that the star that they had seen in the east went before them. So the star continues to guide them, apparently reappearing, because had it continually been over the place where Jesus was born, they likely would not have gone directly to Jerusalem and asked for directions. They would have continued to follow the star. But because the star appeared and then appeared to not be visible to them in the sky, that's why they went to Jerusalem to ask for directions, thinking that the religious leaders, thinking that the political leaders would be able to tell them where the king of the Jews had been born. But now the star reappears. And so it brings them specifically to where they need to be. And then it says, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Language is important. In the Luke Christmas story, Jesus is referred to as an infant. As we're here in Matthew chapter 2, he is referred to as a child. Therefore, he's probably between 6 and 18 months old. Also notice that contrary to custom, Matthew explains that the child is mentioned before the mother. Normally, according to tradition at this time, when you're referring to families, you would refer to the parents first and then the child. But Matthew, recognizing the significance, says that they saw the child and his mother Mary. Note that there is no mention of Joseph. For him to be, for the family to still be in Bethlehem, months, maybe even a year or more after the infant had been born in a manger, when there was no room in the inn because there was a census taking place and everybody needed to go to their ancestral home. Census is over. Folks have gone home. But for whatever reason, Joseph and Mary and Jesus stayed in Bethlehem. But now it says that they are in the house. Again, words are important. They're no longer, despite what you see behind me, in a manger, not surrounded by donkeys. And there's no mention of Joseph. Joseph is probably out working so that they can afford the house that they're staying in Bethlehem. And then it says that the wise men, they open their treasures. They present him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. It was common, especially in the East, that one would never appear before royalty or a person of importance without bringing gifts. Considering that these wise men believed that the young child was the king of the Jews, it's not surprising that they gave him such lavish gifts. Now, again, I'm going to debunk some myths. Some people think that there were only three because there are three types of gifts that are mentioned, specifically gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But if you were to ask me after a holiday, like happened earlier this week, and you were to say, what did you get for Christmas? And I were to tell you, I got gift cards, I got books, and I got clothes. I told you three types of gifts. Does that mean that there were only three people that gave me gifts? No. I summarized based on the type, based on the grouping. So, again, it was probably a large contingent of wise men who traveled from the East to pay homage to the child, but they gave him three types of gifts. And note, the gifts were not presented to Mary. They were presented to Jesus, the King. The gifts probably came in very handy when it was necessary for Joseph and Mary to leave Israel and to flee to Egypt. They probably gave Joseph some discretionary spending money to be able to allow them to journey to Egypt and to be able to survive until eventually they moved back to Nazareth. But that's a story for another day. But we see that these wise men, after this long journey, after this seeking of the one who has been born King of the Jews, they fell down and they worshiped him. It must have been very, very curious to see these impressive dignitaries bowing before a young child. So in today's passage, we see very different responses to Jesus. Herod displayed an open hatred and hostility toward Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes, they were indifferent to Jesus, all the while retaining their religious respectability. But the wise men, they sought out Jesus and they worshiped him, even at great cost. Now, in comparing the visit of the wise men to the earlier visit of the shepherds from Luke 2, we see that Jesus came to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. He came to the humble and the ignorant first, then the honorable and the learned. And he came to the poor first, and then the rich. But there's a lot that we can learn from the wisdom of these wise men. They weren't satisfied with just looking at the star and admiring the star. They did something about it. They set out and they followed it. They persevered in their search and followed after the star. They were not discouraged by doubtful religious leaders. They rejoiced in the star. But when they arrived at the destination that the star led them to, they entered in. And when they entered in, they worshiped. They sensed an urgency to worship him now and not wait until later when he'd grown up. And when they worshiped him, they wanted to give him something. Their adoration was not empty-handed. And so as the passage ends, we see that they were warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. The pastor mentioned in previous weeks during our Advent series that the Lord often uses dreams to speak. And here he uses a dream to warn these wise men. Herod was being disingenuous with you. You should not go back and report where the child is. So again, they manifested obedience. They were obedient to the heavenly dream, and they leave without serving as informants for Herod. And so I'll close with these words from Charles Spurgeon. In a sermon that he delivered in 1887, when he was preaching on Lamentations 3:25, he said, "Those who look for Jesus will see him. And those who truly see him will worship him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we'd ask that this time of year, that we might not be so busy that we don't seek for you. Lord, we'd ask that you would be found by us, and that once we see you, that we would worship you. We thank you, Lord, for all of the prophecies which came true in the person and in the divinity of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to bring that word of hope to a dying world. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.